Aloha mai kākou. Once again, please open in your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We're going to take a break from Mark. We're going through Mark verse by verse. We're taking a break from Mark for just another week or two. Looking at John, chapter 6 this morning. And we will be in verses 60 through 71. So, John, chapter 6, verses 60 through 71. So I've titled this message just simply cling to Jesus no matter what. Cling to Jesus no matter what. Hope that you'll see that this is a concept, a truth that comes right out of this text. So John chapter 6, verses 60 through 71, this is God's word. It says this: when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your word would just go forth in the power of your Spirit, not the power of a fallen, finite, weak man, but it would go forth by your Spirit's power and magnify Jesus and show that he is worth clinging to no matter what. I pray that unbelievers would cling to, would trust in, would grip Jesus tightly for the first time this morning through faith and repentance. And I pray that Christians would cling to him afresh, that they would grip on him tightly despite all their suffering, all their hardships, all their temptations to leave. And I pray that you would do these things for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're a Christian, you will be tempted to deny Jesus, to leave him, to forsake him, and abandon him. What you will hear in these moments of temptation to leave Jesus are things like this. Quote, "This whole Christianity and Jesus thing is totally not worth it. Why deny yourself the instant gratification of sin? Did God really say or require that of you? Look at the prosperity and the flourishing of the wicked around you. Remember the pleasures of your former life before Christ? Fighting sin and pursuing holiness are just way too hard. And so in light of all these things, you should just give up already and abandon Jesus." The point of this message from today's verses is really simple. Jesus is someone worth clinging to no matter what. That's it. That's the point. The goal of this message is to call and encourage you to cling to Christ with renewed resolve and fresh passion. or even to cling to and believe in him for the very first time this morning. In today's passage, two groups of people react in completely different ways to Jesus when he begins saying hard things and calling for true faith and commitment. And so to encourage you to cling to Jesus, no matter what, from this text, we're going to consider 3 points. One about false disciples, the second about true disciples, and the third about Jesus himself. And so our first point considers, very simply, what this passage reveals about false disciples. First major point, false disciples leave Jesus when it gets hard. False disciples leave Jesus when it gets hard. Check out verses 60 through 66. John says, "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?'" In other words, what if you were to see me ascend up to heaven? Would you be offended at that? That's what he's going to do after his death and resurrection. 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." We'll get back to that later. 64, "But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." False faith and false disciples leave Jesus when it gets hard. These verses come right after Jesus feeds 5,000 people earlier in John 6. And then after this miraculous feeding, the crowds are just eagerly coming after and seeking and pursuing Jesus. They're flocking to him. And the reason they're doing this is because they want him to do more flashy signs for them, to fill their bellies and give them more miraculous bread from heaven. But then Jesus starts saying some really weird sounding stuff to them. He tells them that he is the bread from heaven. In John 6, verse 51, he says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." In verse 44, he says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." In verses 53 through 54, he says, and here's a doozy, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Without the ears of faith, what Jesus says comes across as nonsensical and unacceptable to these people. Of course, Jesus is not saying that Christians must become cannibals or that he's a literal loaf of perfectly baked heavenly bread. He's not saying that. He's speaking about his coming death and about their absolute need to believe his words, to feed on, to receive, to benefit from his death as the only way to experience and embrace eternal life. Jesus is speaking symbolically and spiritually. They took it literally and only in a fleshly way. And so in their unbelief, they're scandalized, they're confused, they're offended. Then in verse 60, they grumble out loud, they complain in light of this hardness, and they conclude to themselves, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" Who can listen to it means who can hear this, receive it, believe it, embrace it. The conclusion to them is that no one can. No one ought to believe this. No one in their right mind should embrace this. No one should receive Jesus' message here. It's too hard. It's unacceptable. It's ridiculous. And their response to Jesus, in light of his hard words, is that they decisively abandon him. Verse 66 says, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. His disciples. One commentator says that the word disciple here is used in a loose sense for those fringe followers of Jesus. So these, quote, disciples are actually unbelievers and casual followers who have just a superficial affiliation with Christ, and their actions here decisively prove that. The point is this: when Jesus says and demands hard things of his followers, false faith and fake disciples protest, and then they say, this is too hard. Who can listen to it and embrace it? I certainly cannot. And that's when they show their true colors. They turn back and they no longer walk with him. In other words, when false disciples collide with difficult truths and hard demands of Jesus, they say something like this: this is not what I expected when I first professed faith in, when I affiliated myself with Christ and his church. This is just too difficult, too demanding. Clearly, it's no longer worth it for me to follow this man anymore. Therefore, I'm out. They make like the judges in Shark Tank and say, for this reason, I'm out. We learn from this point that hard things expose false faith. Christian difficulties and trials and suffering for Christ expose false disciples for who they really are. Unbelievers. It exposes them to be unbelievers, only with a shallow, superficial, surface-level commitment to Christ. When these people leave him, Jesus knows that this is just the root of their unbelieving hearts producing the fruit of their abandonment. Notice what Jesus says in verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. This means, put this together, this means that those who left Jesus were filled with unbelief from the start, from the beginning. They had false faith. Their departure from Jesus only allowed their artificial, false, disingenuous faith to come to the light. Their falling away just exposed the unbelief that was already there. As Hebrews 3 says, it is their evil, unbelieving hearts that has caused them to fall away from the living God and to abandon his son. 1 John 2:19 talks about false teachers. And it says, quote, they went out from us, from the believers, from the church, but they did not actually belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. They would have persevered. However, they went out so that it might be clear that none of them belonged to us. And this truth applies to false disciples as well. Think of the rocky ground and the thorny soil in the parable of the sower in Mark 4. There are many, Jesus says, who receive his word and embrace his gospel for a time. For a season. But as soon as trials arise and suffering for Christ comes into their life and sin tempts them and the world calls them, these people fall away and turn back to the world. And so the sign of a false disciple is his or her tendency to run away from and leave Jesus when he says hard things or demands hard stuff, when the cost of discipleship becomes too personally costly. This is an extremely important point that we must notice first. But it's not the only thing we must notice. First, false disciples leave Jesus when it gets hard. This is just a fact. But second major point. True disciples cling to Jesus when it gets hard. We could say especially when it gets hard. True disciples, they cling to Jesus when it gets hard. Check out verses 67 through 69. These verses were very important to me when I was in college and even in seminary years ago. And I was facing a lot of temptation and a lot of suffering and loneliness and hardship. And I read these verses and I thought about them. 67 through 69, it says, "So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" True faith and true disciples cling to Jesus when it gets hard. As soon as a bunch of false disciples abandon him, Jesus turns to face the 12 and he asks them one extremely confrontational, heart-exposing, soul-searching question. Do you guys want to go away as well? Are you ready to leave me too? Have you also decided, in light of the things that you're going through, that you're hearing, that you're seeing, that you're feeling right now, have you also decided that following me, that believing in me, that knowing me is no longer worth it? Are you ready to turn your back on me? And then Peter responds with the climactic and central statement of this passage, and he says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." In other words, Peter and the 12 disciples cling to him. I've taken my kids into the ocean. I love going to the beach, and I've taken them in where there are some waves. That's because of how I grew up. And they cling to me with all their might. I make sure they're safe, don't worry. But they cling to me with all their might. The disciples cling to Christ like a child clings to its mom or dad for safety. Or like an opihi clings to a rock. Or like a person clings for dear life to a firefighter who is rescuing them from a burning building. The disciples here had a choice to disassociate from Jesus as their Lord and their Master. And many people around him are leaving him. They're seeing that a lot of people are deciding, oh, I'm just going to deconstruct and I'm going to depart from this Savior because it is no longer worth following him. Many people are leaving, but Peter says that they are staying, and he speaks for the 12 and he says, "Lord, to whom else shall we go?" Basically, he's saying, yes, many people are leaving, but we are staying no matter what. I don't fully understand everything and it's very hard, but I choose to cling to you. This is the inner dialogue of true faith. When people around you who profess faith in Christ, from pastors to church members, are dropping like flies, when your life is filled with suffering, when you get a bad diagnosis, when your family is difficult, you look at that and then you look to Jesus and you say, "I choose to cling to you. To whom else shall I go?" Notice the nature of their clinging is personal, relational, and intimate, not abstract, theoretical, and distant. Notice this. They're not clinging to an it, but to a him. You see that? Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Whom is used as opposed to what. Whom is not an impersonal, but a personal pronoun. Peter's decision is to cling to a person, not just an institution, an organization, or a doctrine, or a truth. This is because in Christianity, truth is not a proposition. It is ultimately a person. True faith has a real life, relatable, living person as its direct object, the Lord Jesus Christ. True faith, then, is not the cold confession of an abstract belief with your lips. It's the wholehearted reception of a living person into your life. We live in a time when many people are abandoning the faith. I have had many friends in my 20 years as a Christian abandon the faith. I have seen many preachers that were very gifted, that I had a lot to learn from, abandon the faith. Lots of people are deconstructing and deconfessing belief in historical and Orthodox Christianity. They're leaving. The implication in Peter's words, though, "to whom shall we go?" means that for him to walk away would mean him abandoning and forsaking and personally rejecting Jesus himself. It would mean him looking in the face of the risen and resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords and saying to him personally, "I reject you. I don't want you anymore. I don't want your lordship. I don't want to believe in you. I don't want to submit to you anymore, Jesus." But when people profess faith and abandon it, they often say things like, "I left the faith." In a word, that's in a sense, that's true. I left the faith. But you know, ultimately, no, you didn't. Ultimately and most truly, you left Jesus. If you abandon Christianity, you don't merely leave the church or leave doctrines or leave the truth. You leave the person of Christ. You turn your back not on a system, but on a person. Turning from him is not just rejecting association with the church and with other Christians. It is rejecting Christ. And this makes it particularly more offensive and insulting to God. Read Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 about how God is so personally offended and rightfully angry when someone first professes faith in Christ. They sit under the gospel and then they look at Jesus and they turn back to the world. This is why Hebrews 10 says, "For these people, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because you have rejected his living Son." What these people do here is not just a rejection of a set of concepts or rules or abstractions. It's a bold-faced rejection of a precious and priceless Son. But true faith is the exact opposite. True disciples cling to the person of Jesus. And especially when it gets hard, just like here. And so if hard things expose false faith, which it usually does, it eventually will, we also see here, though, that hard things expose true faith. Hard things also expose true faith. Did you notice that? For the false disciples, Jesus says and demands hard things, so they leave. For the true disciples, Jesus says and demands the same hard things, but they stay. And in fact, they cling to Jesus even more. Both groups are confronted with, they face the same hard realities in relation to the Christian life. But these hard things, these same hard things, have an entirely different effect in the lives of true disciples. If you have true faith, this means that hardships then may test your faith and tempt you toward unbelief, but ultimately these things don't destroy your faith. They refine your faith and reinforce your love for Jesus. They tighten your grip on Christ because you have gone through the crucible of suffering and you have come out on the other side and said, "He's still worth it." Well, false faith says, "This is hard. I'll just see you later, Jesus. Be gone." True faith says, "Lord, this is hard, but to whom else shall I go?" When Jesus demands hard things of us as the fruit of true repentance and faith, false faith quickly runs from him, but true faith desperately clings to him. It falls at his feet and it wraps its arms around him and says, "I have nowhere else to go. I know who you are. I know whom I have believed," as our brother Arden read this morning, "and I am convinced that you were able to keep until that day what has been entrusted to me. I know whom I have believed, and I know that you're worth it." And ultimately, true disciples, they continue clinging to Jesus because they have believed by God's sovereign grace. This is clear in the text. Those with true faith do not stay with Jesus because they're so strong, so smart, so good, but because God has been gracious to them. Follow the logic here. Look at the text. In verse 69, Peter says, "We have believed." In verse 64, though, Jesus says, false disciples are the ones who do not believe. They have not believed. And in verse 65, Jesus explains the difference between unbelievers and believers. And he says, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted, gifted to him by the Father. Earlier, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. This means that true disciples, if you keep trusting in Jesus, you're no better than those who leave him. The only reason you have come to believe is because it was granted to you by the mercy and grace of the Father. Because he drew you to himself when you were dead in your sin, when you were stuck in the muck, in the mire, and his gospel came to you, and his Spirit draw you up, and he gave you life. Give you a heart that loves him, that prizes him even though you are suffering. So if you have true faith that clings to Jesus even when it gets hard, don't be prideful. Be humble and grateful, because your very faith, your new heart that truly believes in Jesus and causes you to cling to him, is God's gift to you. So rejoice, be humble, be grateful. Our first two points from this passage then so far, they show us that false faith leaves Jesus when it gets hard, and true faith clings to Jesus when it gets hard. The third point is this. Third. Remember I said the third is going to be a point about Jesus, right? Jesus is worth clinging to no matter what. Jesus is worth clinging to no matter what. What motivation, right? What reasoning makes the second group of disciples who stay with Jesus totally right and the ones who leave tragically wrong? What is it? There is an imaginable situation, right, in which the disciples who cling to Jesus would actually be foolish, nonsensical, and utterly stupid for them to do that. It would be stupid for them to cling to Jesus. Why? If Jesus were not worth clinging to. If his words were false and his identity were insignificant. The wholehearted clinging of the disciples to Jesus with all their might, no matter what, would be utter folly if Jesus were not worth it. But Peter provides two definite reasons for staying with Christ even while others abandon him in droves. In verses 68 and 69, he points to what Jesus says and who Jesus is as the exact reasons for why leaving him would be utterly unthinkable. First, notice that he points to the words of Christ. You have the words of eternal life, he says in verse 68. No one ever spoke words like Jesus. His words have been written, memorized, proclaimed, loved, embraced, and passed on for more than 2,000 years. His word is still being preached this morning on Maui. As he says in verse 63, his words, these words of life that he speaks, are spirit and life. His words still communicate spiritual life to anyone who would hear them and embrace them. Peter's point is that Jesus' words cannot and must not be forsaken. Because Jesus, who has life in himself, gives eternal life to all who believe his words and receive his message. So he's worth clinging to no matter what, because everlasting spiritual life is found in him alone. As you hear his words and embrace them and love them. He points to the words of Christ. Second, he points to the person of Christ. This is important. He's not pointing to the gifts of Christ necessarily here. He's pointing to the person of Christ, the identity, to who he is. In verse 69, he says, "We have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." The supremely rational and undeniable reason to keep clinging to Jesus is because of who he is. Who is he? The Holy One of God. The Holy One, that phrase occurs many times in the Old Testament. Isaiah alone speaks of the Holy One at least 27 times, and nearly every single reference is to the one and only living God, who is highly exalted, who is supremely precious, who is eternal and righteous and merciful, who is perfection in himself. And now Peter applies this exalted phrase to Jesus of Nazareth. He's basically saying, "Lord, we have come to know that you are God Almighty in the flesh, equal with the Father in power, honor, glory, and worth." So Jesus is worth clinging to no matter what because of what he says and who he is. Notice that Peter doesn't just respond to all of this, that his reasoning for sticking with Jesus, he doesn't just say, "Well, Jesus, I guess I'll just stick with you because of blind faith. I don't really have a reason, but I just feel something." He's not relying on his emotions. He didn't say, "Well, I had a really emotional experience when I was singing one time at church camp, and I just feel so good about it. I just got to stay with you, Jesus." He doesn't say that. He gives substantive reasons for why he knows he is worth it. He supplies thoughtful, rational, and scriptural reasons for why Jesus is worth his everything. The first disciples who followed Jesus and gave everything up for him and trusted him as God did not exercise a kind of blind faith in him. They truly considered his claims, they witnessed his miracles, and they ultimately saw his resurrection, and they realized, in light of all these things, that his words and his identity were of surpassing worth, and so he rightfully demanded and totally deserved their wholehearted faith and allegiance. As they consider Jesus and what he deserves of them, their hearts echo what Isaiah Watts says in his famous hymn. They saw Jesus and they said, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a tribute to Christ that would be far too small. His love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." What about you? If Jesus were to ask you, in light of what you're going through right now, do you want to go away as well? Why would you keep clinging to him instead of just up and leaving him? From Peter's words, we learn that the greatest reason to cling to Jesus is Jesus himself. Peter does not say, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Because you provide us with every physical pleasure and fleshly desire and temporal benefit we could ever want." He doesn't say that, right? He doesn't say, "Nah, Jesus, I'm not leaving because being a Christian gives me my best life now. You give me a good marriage, a steady job, a happy family, a healthy bank account, just a clean slate of physical health. I have a good reputation in the church and in the world, so I'm not leaving because of those things." Peter points to none of those things. He points to what Jesus says and who Jesus is as the reason for remaining with him. Those who attach themselves to Jesus for the wrong reasons always leave him when following him gets too hard. The only thing that will keep you clinging to Christ in the midst of your difficulty is a heart of true faith that truly sees and treasures the worth of Christ. Many people stay with Jesus or attend church or make a profession of faith or attach themselves to Christianity for the wrong reasons. Unfortunately, lots of churches and many preachers entice people to do this for the wrong reasons. But why do the disciples ultimately stay with him? They stay with him in order to be with him. Peter points to Jesus himself as the definitive reason that they are not leaving. And so the greatest reason to cling to Jesus no matter what is Jesus himself. If Jesus is the greatest treasure of your life, you will cling to him in the face of every lesser treasure that repeatedly and temptingly calls out to your heart. And so the right way to apply this passage, as I said at the beginning, is for you to cling to Jesus no matter what. This applies to both unbelievers and believers. If you're an unbeliever this morning, I'm so glad you're here. And God has given you an opportunity to hear his gospel. And this passage applies to you. Rejecting Jesus, you refusing what he says and who he is, it will bring severe and eternal consequences. Peter said that Jesus has the words of eternal life as the Holy One of God. And without faith, that's what you're forsaking. You are rejecting the only one who has the words of life, and you're abandoning the Holy One of God in unbelief. Refusing the only one who tells you words and grants you the gift that brings eternal life is you choosing, by definition, eternal death instead. And so consider who Christ truly is. He alone is the incomparable, almighty, wrathful and loving, judging and forgiving, wrath-turning, death-defeating, sinner-welcoming, Holy One of God. Receive him through turning from sin and trusting in him, and cling to him for the rest of your life and into eternity, no matter what. But there's a word to unbelievers here, of course. A word to believers. Rather, a word to believers is that the Christian life is hard. As you follow Christ, things have been and things will continue to be hard. And you will be tempted to leave him. It's hard and difficult. Innumerable trials on the road to glory through faith in Jesus and many sufferings will tempt you to abandon your faith in him. Your family may disapprove of you and reject you because you have trusted in Jesus, because you are loyal to him above everyone else. You may get weary from constant temptation, from Satan's lies, from fighting your own sin and denying your flesh. You may experience job or financial loss for the sake of righteousness. You may grow numb from suffering for the sake of Christ. You may fall into spiritual depression and feel cold-hearted toward God with little affection for Christ. You may feel the call of your old life and your past pleasures prior to knowing Christ calling you back. And you may be tempted to return to your old idols and your old past sins. And you will have to look to Christ, and by God's grace, you will have to say, "To whom shall I go, Lord? For you have the words of eternal life." In light of Jesus, who Jesus is, you must cling to him no matter what, with an undying commitment, with a radical abandonment, with a steadfast faith, and with lifelong perseverance. At the end of your life, when you give up your last breath, and you step into eternity, you will not regret clinging to Jesus, but you will regret forsaking him. Peter and the other true disciples chose to cling desperately to a wandering, homeless Jewish carpenter over every other attractive, shiny thing the world has to offer. And thousands of years after the birth of Jesus, millions still choose a life of abandoned devotion to Jesus over absolutely everything else in existence. And that would be ridiculous, superstitious, self-deluded, waste of a life insanity if he weren't worth it. But he is. And at the end of the day, Peter makes a simple value judgment. Think about what he does. He looks at the many former false disciples now abandoning Jesus. He looks, he glances at everything the world has to offer them, has to offer him in particular, outside of Jesus. And then he turns and he looks at his Lord himself. This is the value of a single person over every other person, every other thing, every other opportunity, every other lifestyle, every other sin and pleasure this entire world has to offer you. And as Peter's head swivels between the love of the world and the Holy One of God, through faith, he loosened his grip on the world a little more, and he gripped the Son a little tighter. He determined that Jesus is worth it all, that he is greater than everything else. And so when it gets hard as a Christian, and it will, remember who he is. Recall to yourself the overwhelming beauty and glory and love and grace and majesty and victory and person and a work of Christ. Fix your eyes on him. Set your heart on him. See him living the perfect life you could never live, casting out demons with his divine power, healing the disease with his compassionate mercy. See him on his cross, absorbing the full weight of God's wrath that should have crushed you. Consider him as he's rising from the grave in defeat of sin and death, as he's sitting in gospel triumph at the right hand of the majesty on high, as he's upholding the universe by the word of his power. Look to him, interceding to God the Father on your behalf, preparing a place for you in paradise. Look at him awaiting the time when he returns as the conquering King of Kings, the one who forever has the words of eternal life, as the Holy One of God. When you are tempted to abandon Jesus, remember him as the treasure of infinite worth. Remind yourself that he is the bread of life, the pearl of great price, the door, the true vine, the good shepherd, the living water, the light of the world, the way and the truth, the first and the last, the great I am, the lamb who was slain, the resurrection and the life. When you think, and you will, following Jesus is hard. Look at what the world offers, and then look back at him. And remember, there is nothing and no one else like him. He is the fountain of everlasting joy, indescribable glory, unsearchable riches, incomparable beauty, resurrection life, and eternal satisfaction. So if you're already trusting in him, beloved, cling to him. Don't loosen your grip on him because of your suffering. Tighten it. In the depth of the dark night of your soul, when the lure of the world and the lies of Satan and the desires of the flesh appear to you unbearably strong, remind yourself that he alone is worth clinging to, no matter what. And at the end of your life, if the Lord tarries, when you're gray-haired and wrinkly and old and still clinging to Jesus, you'll realize that it was not because you were so great, but because he is so great. You'll know that you persevered in faith because he preserved your faith. You'll realize that you clung to Jesus because he clung to you faithfully, mercifully, steadfastly, with his undying grasp of divine gospel love. And he will do this until the day he decides to bring you home and take you out of this world of suffering into eternal glory. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord, that you would help these precious believers, Lord, to persevere, to endure, to cling to Christ with fresh faith this morning. I pray, Lord, that their sufferings, their trials, their temptations would not loosen their grip on their Lord and Savior, but it would tighten it. And I pray for those who are not saved here, Lord, that you would help them to have a saving faith in Jesus that clings to him, that loves him, that values him above everything else this world has to offer. We ask and we pray, Lord, that you would do all these things for the sake of your name for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.